We open God's Word together tonight in Proverbs chapter 5. Reading the Word of God together now in Proverbs chapter 5. And the passage for the sermon tonight will be the verses 15 to 21. And the title of the message is Satisfied in Our Own Marriage. Satisfied in our own marriage. That will be verses 15 through 21. We read the entirety of Proverbs 5 at this time. Each of us now reading together God's holy word. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thy ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thy honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thy own cistern and running waters out of thy own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be thine, be only thy own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. May God bless his word to our souls. Let's read the text one more time, verse 15 through 21. Drink waters out of thy own cistern, and running waters out of thy own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thy own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The covenant son to whom the Holy Spirit writes these words had come within inches of having his life destroyed by pornography, by the demon of sexual unclean lusts, which were threatening to take their permanent root in his soul. Verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Almost. In the opening words, lust, we see, had appeared to him as sweet, sweet to his flesh, as sweet as the drop of a honeycomb, a pleasure only to be taken for a moment and then to be left. But he confessed that it had ended in something that was as bitter as wormwood, and that the sin that he was toying with was a sin that would take hold on hell. Verse 5. Giving himself over to his own sinful sexual lusts, he found that his conscience was being more and more seared. This sin, he confesses, gave him no time for reflection, no time for meditation, but he was always pursuing it and pursuing it more and more because it could not satisfy him. Verse 6, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. It prevented thought in his soul. He had heard repeatedly the warnings against sexual sins. He had heard, verse 9, that they would lead to the loss of his honor. He had heard, verse 10, that he would waste his family's wealth. His wealth would go to another in alimony, in many different children. He would serve his labors, verse 10, would be in the house of a stranger. He had heard that this sin would bring the consumption of his own body, verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. He had heard all of the warnings. And now, he says, it was almost seated in his life. Verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. He means, not only could he, in any place, also in church, when the church was together, he could there too exercise his sinful lust in his eyes. He means that. But he means more than that. He means that he was finding that he was able, easier and easier, to live a double life. There he sat in the congregation on Sunday, singing and praying, seemed a good, clean, cut kid. But yet, he knew there was this sin that was stronger than death holding him. Hypocrisy had all but sealed it. He was about to settle down to a Christianity of appearance, but with no truth, with a sin that was binding him to his lust. Almost. I was almost. And then that word almost is the world of God's grace. Repentance. Repentance had been brought to him through the word of Christ, through a word that was probing, a word that was convicting, a word that was powerful, a word that was freeing. That word began in verse 1, my son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Christ is speaking in the book of Proverbs. His deliverance and repentance and his desire to fight this sin more and more did not arise in his own strength. It was not that as a young man he finally wised up a little bit, but his deliverance was owing to an engrafted word, James chapter 1, an infused understanding of Jesus Christ to the Word. Christ spoke to him of his sin, of his helplessness under that sin, of his shame in that sin. And Christ spoke to him of a Savior and of a cleansing and of a purity and of a holiness and of a love that was to be found in Jesus Christ. In the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he heard that the body was not for fornication but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He saw clearly that as one joined to Jesus Christ, could he take his body and join that body to a harlot? Could he do that also through his eyes, through his mind and his fascinations and his thoughts? Could he join himself to these things as one who was redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? And the Spirit of God given to him said, "No, no, I cannot do that." He was a covenant son. She was a covenant daughter set free from the demon of sexual sins. And now he was married. Verse 15. He was newly married. Verse 18, rather. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. He was starting a family. He had received a bride. They were, as husband and wife, seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus and to live their life, their married life, before the eyes of God. They were married. It was not marriage that changed him. It was grace that changed him. Now the Holy Spirit will talk to him and to his wife. He will talk about marriage. He will talk about the love between a husband and a wife in Christ Jesus. Also, the sexual aspects of that love. The Holy Spirit will speak to us here of fulfillment, of satisfaction, of blessing. Blessing to be found in our own spouse. In the love of God. That God, we will learn this evening, that God is pleased to bless us. He is pleased to satisfy us in the marriage that He, His own hand, has given to us as He has united us in His own hand. He will tell us that in that marriage, we must be ravished. We must seek our satisfaction. We must be enthralled. We must be content. We must be, by faith, happy, satisfied in our own marriage. This is the word of the Lord, satisfied in one's own marriage. Satisfied in our own marriage. I'm going to point out to you from this scripture the fountain, or the blessed fountain, of marital love. Number two, I'll point out to you the streams, the refreshing streams that flow from this marriage. And then finally, we will conclude with the sober question that is put to all unfaithfulness in the marriage bond. God wills that you, as a Christian husband, I as well, and you as a Christian wife, find your happiness, your satisfaction, your blessedness in your marriage with each other. The figure that is used is a figure that the people of God in those days would have immediately understood. It has to do with water in an arid land, and it has to do with the place where water, which was the source of refreshment for their life, could be found. The text speaks of a cistern, of a well, and of a fountain. Verse 15, drink waters out of thy own cistern, and living waters out of thy own well. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. These three, a cistern, a well, a fountain, would provide physical refreshment, physical joy to the Israelite. And that's being compared now to one's own marriage. The cistern was something that they would dig out of the ground. It would be like a storage tank where they would gather water that they would need for washing and for refreshment. The well was something that they would dig and they could draw up with a bucket waters, fresh waters from the streams underneath the ground. And then the fountain was actually a place where water would bubble up out of the ground, pure water out of the ground. And note that all three of these, the cistern, the well, and the fountain, all three of them are said to be one's own. That is, a private source of refreshment and water, not a public source, not a public well, but a private one. Drink water out of your own cistern, running water out of thy own well. Thy own fountain be blessed. There were public springs. There were public pools. There were public wells, public fountains, but they would be polluted. There would be many who would traffic by. There would be animals who would traffic by. The water from that public stream would be polluted. Rather, the scriptures say, seek clean water, seek pure water, something that will actually satisfy and quench your thirst. And so we are taught that each husband and each wife is directed to each other, and that our marital bond together be that source of refreshment and pleasure. The husband with his wife and the wife with her husband. Emotionally, sexually, for companionship, for comfort and for counsel, for contentment, for communication. Your marriage is to be the satisfaction, the source of satisfaction and blessing in your life. Not another with thee, your own marriage. Now we ask the question, why is this so? Why is this so? And we could begin by answering that this is so because of the institution of God, of marriage in the beginning. When God said, it is not good that the man will be alone, but I will make an help meet for him. So we could say, God created marriage this way. Two would become one flesh. And that marriage is not simply an appendix to life. It's not something that, well, if it happens to work, fine. But God has created this to be the source of our life. But we know that when we ask him, why, Lord, did you make marriage to be that? Then the answer would be, because marriage was created. Our marriages were created to be a picture of the covenant that God has, the marriage that God has with us in Jesus Christ, that we are his bride and he is our faithful husband, a picture of Christ in the church, and that God would say to us that it's out of that bond, out of that bond in which we are united to him through Jesus Christ, that we live, that we find satisfaction for our souls, that we find refreshment in this weary land of sin and death. We have that we are married to our Lord in the blood of his Son. In that covenant bond, Jehovah takes pleasure in us, in his church. You only. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. And in that bond, we take pleasure in him and in him alone as our God and Savior. We are joined to him. We belong to him in Jesus Christ. And out of that bond of grace, we find our fulfillment, our gladness, our refreshment, our life, our salvation. Out of that bond, we draw the well, out of the well of salvation, we dwell living water, peace and satisfaction. In the bond that we have with God through the blood of Christ, all the needs of our hearts are met. So God intends marital love. He intends our own marriage to be the well, the fountain, the cistern out of which we draw our happiness and our pleasure, our contentment as we journey as earthly pilgrims together. You don't seek to unload your heart and your troubles to the girls on a night out going to the bar where you can maybe meet somebody and where you can complain about your husband and about how hard you have it. You don't look for satisfaction as a man in a man's cave, with perhaps a refrigerator stocked with beer or hard liquor, and playing poker and getting drunk because your marriage is troublesome to you. But you find satisfaction by coming home and being home at that supper table, if God gave you your children, with your wife and children, rejoicing, loving, looking to each other. You don't find satisfaction, first of all, in a career, satisfaction in how you've succeeded in your work, but you look for your satisfaction as a married man in your marriage. God says, drink water out of your own cistern. Don't look for sympathy. Don't look for an understanding, listening ear in another man. Don't look for understanding in another woman, in a work associate. Don't flirt on the job. Don't look for pleasure that you think is hidden in an affair. Don't look for it in some type of pornography online on the internet. But look to your wife and look to your husband on your knees. Find satisfaction in the cistern, in the well that God has dug for you. Don't retreat to silence. Don't pout in marital problems. Don't get mad. But humble yourself together as sinners under the mighty hand of God. The fountain of satisfaction for married Christians is found in their own marriage. And Mary in the Lord. Now I want to show you four things still on that blessed fountain, that blessed marital love. I'd like to show you four things from the text about the satisfaction of one's own marriage, marital love. And first of all, I'd like to again emphasize to you that the passage very plainly is teaching us that this is exclusive. It's just the two. Let them be thy own and not strangers with thee, thy own cistern, thy own well, the wife of your youth. That's the one. The one that you put the finger, the ring on her finger, and she put one on yours. And God himself at that moment, as only he can, joined you in your marriage. God at that point mingled you together as one. God made that threefold cord. God as the strength, the only strength of your marriage. But then he took the two of you and wrapped you together around him inseparably so that you and your wife, you and your husband, and not a stranger with thee. Verse 17, a stranger is someone who doesn't belong in those parts. Is any other man and any other woman who's not your husband and not your wife? Do we have fellowship as couples in the church, and do we have friendships in the church? Yes. Yes. We have fellowship as couples, as young couples. Very, very important. Very blessed for you. But the husband and wife bond is sacred. Your own cistern and not another. Of all the 3.7 billion women in this world, God picked one. He picked her for you. And all the 3.2 billion men in this world, God picked for you your husband. He is your own. She is your own. God's wisdom, God's hand, brought you your own spouse. It is exclusive. It is number two, intimate or sexual. Let her be as the loving hind, deer, and the pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished, enraptured, always with her love. God has made us with the sexual desires, and God has created the place where He wills those sexual desires and intimacy to be expressed in a self-denying love, a love that desires the pleasure of the other. But now, if you take that sexual intimacy and you pull it out of marriage, where God has given it to you as His gift just to you two, if you take it out of that, if you take it out of that also in your thoughts and imaginations, you abuse it. We sin against God. We sin against the spouse that God has given to us. We're perverting the gift for ourselves, for our own lusts. Intimacy is given of God to your marriage. Seek it there. You share that as a husband and wife. And look how God describes it. He describes it tender, a loving hind and roe. He describes it as something that is cherished. Let her breasts satisfy thee. He says, be ravished, be enthralled. Don't look elsewhere. Don't imagine. Don't start that chain of death by imagining another. Don't pursue the internet. In your own marriage is where God will bless closeness, love, and intimacy. Exclusive, sexual. Number three, companionship. The heart of this all is spiritual companionship in the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of this is that as spiritual companions, we encourage each other as husband and wife. We accept and forgive each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. It means that as a husband, you love your wife. And as a wife, you respect your husband. Ephesians 5, so let every one of you love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. Communication. It means you talk. Communication. It means thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness, thinking about each other throughout the day. It means that you shoulder the load together. You are no more two, but one. Adversity, affliction, sorrows, death. The world says death. Death of a child drives marriages apart. We believe that by grace in Christ, it will draw us closer. It means that you do not isolate in your emotions from each other. Your companions. Do you deal with your wife with a heavy hand? Do you expect that you should just have to tell her and she better adjust? Or do you treat her as a loving dear in a pleasant row, something precious to you, so precious and cherished? And the men you work with, they know. They've never met her, but they have heard from you. They can see from you that she is special, the gift of God to you. Do you as a wife badger? Do you demand? Do you criticize? Are you not satisfied with your husband? Do you say you don't make enough money? You don't provide well enough? Do you seek to dominate when God says you must not do that? There must be spiritual companionship in Christ. And the last word that I would use on this marital relationship, exclusive, sexual, companionship, the last word I see here in the text is commitment. God is talking about commitment, spiritual faith, commitment to God. Not first of all, commitment to each other. But the marriage vow is first of all a commitment to God. The vow that we speak in marriage is spoken first to God. I vow to God by His grace, be faithful to her. I will be faithful to Him. We're speaking to our Heavenly Father. There's commitment. Now maybe we would say, Pastor, instead of the word commitment, you should be using the word compatibility. We need to be compatible, because how in the world are we ever going to find satisfaction or peace with each other if we're not compatible? So talk more about compatibility. Well, beloved, I think it's true that none of our marriages are as compatible as we thought they were going to be. And maybe it's even the case that we've come to the conclusion that we simply are not compatible from the human point of view. And then we remember that there has never been such an incompatible marriage as the marriage of the Holy God with us sinners. But by His grace, He says, I will not let you go. Commitment. The glue of your marriage is not your feelings on that particular morning. That's not the glue. But it's a commitment to God. And that commitment to God guards and will keep your feelings warm for each other. Now, the passage that is before us tonight speaks to us also of pleasant streams that proceed from this marriage. The picture changes somewhat if you look at verse 16. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the street. The emphasis has primarily been in the passage, look to your own well and drink out of your own well. But now in verse 16, we have the figure of water flowing out into the street. Let the fountain be, let thy fountain, which is yours alone, let it be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. And the idea here is that the satisfaction, the spiritual satisfaction of one's marriage brings blessing to others in the covenant of God. Now, very briefly, I have to inform you here of a matter of much debate among interpreters, and that some of them on the translation, and many want to make verse 16 into a question instead of an imperative, an interrogative. Why would you let your fountains be dispersed abroad? And they want to do it that way because of the emphasis, drink water out of thy own well, out of thy own cistern. And so they want to say, the passage should have been translated, why would you let your fountain be dispersed through the street? Why would you do that? Don't be looking through the streets. Don't let your water go out there. But I disagree with that, and I believe the King James has it right. Verses 16 through 19 should all be translated let. That is imperative. 16, let thy fountains be dispersed. 17, let them be thy own alone. 18, let thy fountain be blessed. 19, let her be. So it's not a question, why would you do that? Why would you let it go through the streets? But it's an imperative. Let your waters of marriage be dispersed through the street. And the point is, when husband and wife seek their marital bond that in themselves it together as the source of their satisfaction, streams of blessing flow through the streets of the church of God. And we do not need to think of children first of all. That's going to come in a moment. But the idea is that when a marriage is happy, content, satisfied in the church of God, this marriage becomes a blessing in the congregation among the saints. Or maybe I can express it this way by simply asking us all as married people this question. What do your fellow believers see? What do they get as it comes forth from your marriage? Is your marriage a blessing unto the saints? Do they see that it is forgiving? Do they see that it is thoughtful? Do they see that it is warm? Do they see that it's considerate? Do they see that it's kind? Do they see these things in our marriages? Or do they see that it can be caustic and toxic and hold a grudge, and suddenly someone in their conversation has hit upon a sore point? Are our marriages being an encouragement to others? Our commitment to our marriage, is it a refreshment to the church? Does it flow through the streets? And then the idea is also children. The streams here definitely do refer to our children. The water in the streets are our children. And just one reference to establish that point. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 1, we read, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah. The children of Israel are referred to as the waters that are coming out of Judah, that is coming out of that covenant promise in Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the children of Israel come as waters out of that promise. So our children are like waters flowing out of our well of marriage into the streets. A marriage built by God in one faith, bowing before one altar in Christ, being satisfied and loving each other daily. Out of that flows children. Children by God's grace alone, set forth into their lives and into their calling before God. The point the Holy Spirit makes is one that we know and we need to remember. As parents and as grandparents, our marriages touch our children and our grandchildren. Now, as parents, we fail our children. We sin against our children. And it's not easy. And it's not easy with children in the house. And very often we become very irritable. And we look back, when you're a grandfather, you look back at the sins that you have committed. And in our homes, we often yell, and we come under a lot of stress at work. We have a lot of stress at home, being with the kids. We get into arguments that we should not and may not in front of our children. We fail. We get angry with them. We sin against our children. And at the end of the day, that lays on our hearts. We talk about it as husbands and wives. You need to do that. That's what we need to do. Don't go to bed until you've talked about that or set a time. If you're too tired, you set a time that you're going to talk about that. But we go to bed personally. We feel that. We pray. We weep. And God forgives us. He forgives us. And he says to you, mothers, I am well pleased in you. We have many sins. And your children are going to survive your shortcomings and your sins. And your children understand that we are imperfectly sanctified sinners. But that doesn't take away this. That the most important thing that we give to our children is that they see that we're happy with each other in our marriage. They know that Dad loves Mom, and Mom loves her husband, and that they drink water out of their own cistern. That's the most important thing for them. And the emphasis of the text is a clear stream. We have those shortcomings. We are not perfect. But our marriages must be godly. No cursing. No four-letter words. Humility and love expressed between mom and dad. No opening up your home to the gross immorality of this world through the television and through all forms of internet. No opening up the home to all of those base things. No preoccupation. When the children are around, when your spouse is around, no preoccupation with these devices, with these phones, and with these tablets. But focused on each other, focused on our children, desiring with our eyes as we use them, as men, women, that our conscience remains clean before God. The streams of our marriage can be easily polluted, and so we need the grace of God. We need each other. We need God's grace. I had a red marker pen in my work pants in the yard, wanting to write down on dahlia bulbs what color they were, and I left it in my pants, and it ended up in the wash, and it ended up with the pillowcases and the sheets and the white t-shirts. And that mark, just that little bit of mark, settled on each one. One drop of dye. Just one drop. And I'm speaking now of sexual sins. And I'm speaking now of abuse. Be satisfied. Godly satisfaction in your spouse, in each other. Streams can be polluted with one drop of dye. Streams can also become muddy. You go into a stream and you swirl up the mud, and the water becomes muddy. And so it is when husbands and wife, we argue and we bear a grudge, and we do this before the children so that they are upset. Then we muddy the water. Be thou ravished always by her love. That's the scriptures. That word ravish means consumed by her beauty. The root word means to go to excess. The root word means literally to err, to go too far. So it could be translated this way: err always in her love. If you're going to make a mistake, you could look at it this way. If you're going to make a mistake, make this mistake. It's not a mistake, but if you're going to err by loving her too much. Err by loving him much more than he deserves. Because God has loved us much, much more than we could ever deserve. Be ravished in her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? That's the sober question. Why? It's a sober question put to unfaithfulness. Why? Why? It's the sober question that the covenant son that we saw in the introduction, the repentant covenant son who would fall back and struggle with the own lusts of his heart, it was the question that he would constantly ask. Why? Why did I do that? Why go to another fountain? It's not pure water. It's not clean. Why would I drink out of another well? It's not my well. It's somebody else's well. Why would I be ravished with another woman's bosom? Why? Why would I conclude that another man's companionship is going to make me happy when God has given to me this man? Why? And the answer to those questions, we know the answer to that question. The answer is pride, sinful pride. That's the answer. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. What did he say? We can erase something on the computer so they can't process us, but follow us. He pondereth all our goings, all our thoughts. It certainly means that that's folly for me to think that I can conceal my sins from God. But it means positively, that I must be aware that God's eye and God's judgment is upon me. And they're upon me as one redeemed in his blood. And therefore I want to please him. God has provided for you and for me as sinners a stream of perfect satisfaction. It's a fountain from which we may draw cleansing of our souls and refreshment. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood flows from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains, drink from that water, buy it without price, the cleansing precious blood of Jesus Christ, given of grace, satisfaction in his blood. And in that satisfaction, receive from the hand of your gracious God the spouse that his hand has brought to you. And my son, my daughter, be thou ravished always in each other's love. Be satisfied, happy before God in your marriage. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy word. We need the instruction of thy word. We live, O Lord, in a nature and in a world which seeks to profane the holy gifts that thou hast given. We thank thee for thy forgiving grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us, renew us, and strengthen our marriages, that they may be waters of contentment, and that they may be waters of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.